It indeed is a privilege to be able to be here. This is my first time in Birmingham. I was able to attend, in the providence of God, every conference in Memphis. I am from Tennessee originally, and it's not that I just don't like Alabama and their football team. That's not the reason that I haven't come. It's just providentially hasn't worked out for us to come and be here. Last year, Bob Self brought back a gift of the tapes of the conference, and it kind of helped relieve a little bit of the hurt that I felt not being able to come here and be here. And Tom said that I was a laborer in that project. Well, I want you to know I'm just a little laborer, Bob and all of his church. But it is a real privilege to be able to work with Bob in the distribution of his book. I am from California and Southern California in the desert, and I thought maybe that I would leave the heat, but we didn't do that. It feels like that I haven't left home yet, but it is good to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. While you're turning there, let me say that I've had several friends when they heard that I was going to be preaching at the Founders Conference and that Dr. John MacArthur was going to be here as the main speaker. They said, "Aren't you intimidated?" And I said, "I'm always intimidated anytime that I have a chance to preach." But I understood what they meant. I don't think anybody called to ask if Richard Moore was going to be preaching this afternoon. But I said, well, after all, I said, why should I be intimidated? Dr. MacArthur and I have a lot of things in common. My last name start with an M. We're from California and we're married. So why should, you know, we've got a lot in common. But it is good to be here. Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm that declares to us the glory of God. My responsibility is to bring a devotional message from a psalm, and I am able to choose that psalm under the direction, the leadership of the Lord, and we'd like to look at Psalm 19 because it declares to us the glory of God, and I know of no better theme, no better subject to lift our hearts to heaven and to fill our hearts with devotion than a consideration of the glory of God. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to meet and to assemble in this auditorium with these brethren and sisters in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would reveal to us your glory as we consider this psalm and as we consider several things that declare your glory. We pray that we might have a fresh vision of your glory, that we would understand how glorious you really are, And as we consider your glory and how you are a God of glory and a God of grace, and as we have sung about the fact that you're a pardoning God and who is like you, Lord, we pray that our hearts might be lifted to you, that we might set our mind and our gaze and our attention upon you, that we would grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and that you would be honored in our lives. Father, we pray that you might accomplish a heart work in our lives this week, and that you might begin even at this time to work in our hearts and lives to bring honor and glory to your name, because you are the God of glory. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm of David, and in this psalm we find at least three things that declare the glory of God. The first thing that the psalmist brings out, that David brings out, that declares the glory of God is creation. We see this in verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And so it is the creation of God that declares the glory of God. He talks about the heavens, which probably was speaking of the atmosphere and the star, the skies and all of these things. The firmament, speaking of the earth and the ground. And so it is speaking of the world, the creation. And so God's created world, God's created universe declares the glory of God. In fact, David says it, that the creation of God preaches a sermon each day, moment by moment. Every day, the creation declares and preaches a sermon about the glory of God. Everywhere that you go, notice the universality of the language here. It says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then down in verse 6, it says, his going is from the end of the heaven, and is circling unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And it's speaking of the sun. Everywhere that it goes, it shines on all the world. And so the universality of the sermon that creation preaches in declaring the glory of God. And you can travel across this country, and you can travel around our world, and surely creation does declare the glory of God. Some of the beautifulest places that I can think of that I have visited. I one time went on a mission trip to Guatemala, and this was before I knew any of the heavenly language, the Spanish language, and I did know a few words, taco and enchilada and burrito, but was down there and was in Guatemala, and we traveled to a little a huge lake up in the mountains. There are volcanoes around and just a beautiful, the lake was Lake Atitlan. And I never will forget coming around and the guy that I was with had been there before, and he says, just wait, you're not going to believe it. And we rounded the corner and we saw this beautiful blue mountain lake up in the midst of these volcanoes, and it literally took my breath away. And you know what? That lake declared to me the glory of God. And you know what? I didn't understand Spanish, and I didn't understand any of the, I think, 12 dialects that are spoken around that lake. But that lake declared the glory of God not only to me, that only stood English at that time, but declared the glory of God to the Spanish-speaking people, and also all of the different Indian dialects. They all could see the glory of God on behalf of that lake. Creation declares the glory of God, and it speaks a universal language, and it speaks all around the world, even in West Texas. Jess? Amen. Even in the desert of California, the creation declares the glory of God. But you know what? The devil realizes that and understands that the creation declares the glory of God. And so you know what he does? He mounts an attack. And he's done this all throughout the history of the world. He has mounted an attack against the doctrine of creation. And we have in our day and age many preachers that are almost ashamed to preach about the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. because of the theory of evolution that is so rampant in our day and age and that is taught. It's as if God is too little, that he was too tiny of a God to be able to create this heaven and earth in 6 days. It's as if God is just a little puny God. But I want you to know that the creation declares the glory of God, and that's why you have the devil all the time bringing in these various philosophies and teachings to try to take away and detract from the glory of God. We need to be like George Whitefield was. We need to preach a big God. I think I heard one time where that a little boy was asked, why is it that you like to hear George Whitefield preach? Why is it that you so enjoy his preaching? And the little boy says, because Mr. Whitefield has a big God. And I want you to know that we in the United States of America need to understand that we have a big God who created the heavens and the earth, and we fail as gospel preachers and gospel ministers if we do not declare that God is the creator and as such has a sovereign right over all of his creation. And we as human beings are under obligations to submit to his lordship and his rule over our lives as our sovereign creator. And we must preach the creation. Spurgeon was involved in many controversies in his day. I think that many of those controversies have been documented. The baptismal regeneration controversy that I think most of you are familiar with. He had a great sermon that he preached on children brought to the font, but not to Christ. I think that if Spurgeon were preaching today, he would preach on children brought to the front, but not to Christ. You know, just a little bit different, but he would get it straight, get it right. But one of the controversies that he was involved in, one of the things that Darwin's teaching was coming out, and they just made fun of Spurgeon, mocked him, made him look like a fool and an idiot, a guy that was from way back several hundred years ago. He's out of the times, but you know what he did? He knew that creation was vital to his doctrine as a Calvinist, his doctrine as a Christian, and he didn't back down. He preached, and he proclaimed God as creator, and we've got to do the same thing. Without God as creator, and without God creating Adam and Eve, real persons, and placing them in a real world, what kind of message do we have? What do you do with the federal headship of Adam and the federal headship of Jesus Christ? The devil knows that the creation of God declares the glory of God, that men in their hearts look and see the glory of God, and he knows that it is crucial to our preaching and our ministry, and as a result of that, he has thrown down the gauntlet, and he is attacking, and he has been mighty successful here in the United States of America because Christians and pastors are cowering back and afraid to proclaim the Creator God that he is. You know, in Romans chapter 1, it talks a little bit about the purpose of creation. It's a very powerful passage of Scripture. And in fact, the glory of God, it's able for us, we are able to see the glory of God by means of the creation. It just declares His glory. It goes everywhere. It speaks a universal language. And Paul says, as a result of that, all men are without excuse. There's nobody that can say that I didn't know, that it wasn't revealed to me. I didn't have enough truth. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, we find Paul defending the wrath of God and the righteousness of that wrath being poured out against sinners. And in verse 19, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Do you see that? The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, and they are then therefore without excuse. You see, the creation, it declares the glory of God. It reveals God to the world. And it reveals God so clearly to the world that Paul says men are without excuse for their unbelief. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know why we're having problems with homosexuality in our land today? You know why there's so much going on? It is the judgment of God against our sins. And you know what? It is the judgment of God against our sins and the fact that we have accepted evolution wholeheartedly. Every park in the United States, every school system just about all around the world is teaching evolution and denying the Creator God. And as a result of that, God is judging our nation, and we have had the homosexuality. You just read Romans 1. It declares it. God's wrath is being poured out against us, and as the result of that, you have even women exchanging the natural use, and you have lesbians, and in our society, you see the breakdown in our society, and it is a result of the judgment of God against us because we have not believed and preached and proclaimed God as Creator. It's essential to gospel preaching. In Acts chapter 17, I think it's beautiful and wonderful the way that Paul dealt with these people. And again, these were the somewhat intellectual people, the Greeks, who sat around just to hear some new thing and thought that they knew things. And we have a lot of preachers today that say, well, I'm just not going to mention a whole lot about creation because of all these scientists, because of all these intellectual people. You know, I don't want to offend them. Well, how did Paul seek to reach the intellectuals of his day? He started off with creation. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord and heaven of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. How did he start his preaching? He says, God, this God that you ignorantly, he made the world. He created you, and as such, he has a sovereign right to do with you whatever he wants to do. That was the basis of his preaching. And we have got to preach the creation as men of God. And David understood that creation declared the glory of God. And way back 1,000 years before the New Testament times, he was clear on the fact that creation showed us and declared to us the glory of God. Now, Romans 1 is clear that the creation can teach us about God, but it also is clear that we are without excuse. But there's one thing that creation cannot do for us, and that is creation cannot save us. Creation can put in our being an understanding that there is a God. But I think David realized that there was something more than just creation that was necessary if men were really going to understand the glory of God. And so the second thing that David talks about that declares the glory of God is the Word of God. Creation declares the glory of God, speaks a universal language that every human being on the earth can understand and see the glory of God. But in a clearer way, in a greater way, in a more powerful way, the Word of God declares the glory of God. Notice verses 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, most people agree that this language is references to the Word of God. And I believe that David was speaking here of the Word of God, the revealed truth of God's Word. And the Word of God declares the glory of God. Have you ever just tried to break this passage down and notice the names, the way that David talked about the Word of God? He said, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. And then notice the characteristics of that word. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. and righteous altogether. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey. Those are characteristics describing the Word of God. Now notice the results of the Word in our lives. It converts the soul. You want to see converts in your ministry? I sure hope so. I hope you have a burning desire to see people saved. It makes wise the simple. I sure claim that passage a lot, don't you? The Word of God. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. Sometimes we're saddened down. We don't have to get out and listen to the comedian. We just get in the Word of God and read the Word, and our hearts are rejoiced. It enlightens the eyes. It enables us to see things that other people can't see. It gives us understanding. It endures forever. It's not something that is transitory and that is going to be here a day and then it's not going to be here. It's not going to last a week or a year or two. And it's here. It endures forever. This is the precious Word of God. And the Word of God declares the glory of God. Now, I've told you already that Satan has attacked the creation. And why does he do that? Because it so declares God's glory. Well, I want you to know he has double. Somebody says, I dare you. I double dog dare you. He double dog has attacked the Word of God, trying to detract from the glory of God. There has been a tremendous assault on the Word of God. Again, we were talking about Spurgeon and some of the controversies that he was involved in. And Ian Murray has documented very well in his book, The Forgotten Spurgeon, that one of the major controversies, if not the biggest controversy, probably the controversy that, from a human standpoint, brought him to an early grave was the downgrade controversy. Spurgeon's family even believed that this killed his father. And it was Spurgeon, as he began to see the attacks upon the Word of God, attacks upon the truth of the Scriptures and the higher criticism and all of this that was being accepted, and it broke his heart. And he took a stand for the truth, and again he was made fun of, and he was, I'm sure, all of the different words that were used. We are called fundamentalist, and we are made fun of in so many different ways because we believe the truth. And so Satan attacks the Word, and he has always done that. He's always leveled his guns at the integrity of the Word of God. It began early in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Hath God said?" You know, is he really speaking to you the truth? Is his Word really true? Is it what he really says it is? And there has always been attacks upon the Word of God. And the reason that we have those attacks is because the Word of God declares the glory of God. Oh, it clearly declares God's glory. And we need to take a stand for the Word of God. I like what W.A. Criswell said about higher critics. He said, these liberals believe that the Bible has errors in certain spots. And he says, and then they believe that they're inspired to pick out the spots. You know, that's the problem, you see. What the devil would have us to do is to take away from the integrity of the Word so that we can say, well, we don't like this and it doesn't fit our society, it doesn't fit this, and so we don't have to believe it. But the Word of God has a great purpose in our lives, and without this foundation, we have nothing to say, nothing to preach. The Word of God declares the glory of God. Now, we can look around and we can see the beautiful hills of Alabama and see the glory of God. We can go around this world, all different places, and by creation we can see the glory of God. But I want you to know, without the Word of God, we would never have understood who God is. We would never have understood what He's like. We would have never understood that He is a God of grace. We would have never understood that He is a God of glory. You know, it is through the Word. It is by the Word of God that we understand the glory of God. I like what Moses said. You remember the confrontation that he and the Lord were having there in Exodus chapter 33. And Moses just cried out. And in Exodus chapter 33 in verse 18, they're talking about going into the promised land. The people had sinned. The children of Israel had sinned. And the Lord was about to destroy them. Moses interceded for them, but he says, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. There's nothing that we're going to do. We can't do anything. But then in verse 18, Moses cried out, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And what did the Lord say? The Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God says, you want to see my glory? You just look and consider that I am a sovereign God who shows grace and compassion and mercy on whomever I want to. I have the sovereign right to do whatever I want to. That's my glory. You see it? You see what I'm like? My glory is in my sovereign right to do as I please with mine own. How many times have you heard anybody talk about the glory of God in that way? I'm sure you've heard it a lot, but you don't hear it very much around this, talking about our God of glory. Why is he a glorious God? Because he has a sovereign right to do with us, to choose us or not to choose us, according to his own purpose and plan. Psalm 34 and verse 6, as he proclaimed his name, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. As he proclaimed his name, as he described himself, he proclaimed himself as merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And we would never have understood that God was that type of God if we did not have the Bible, the Word of God. But God has kept it for us, and he has given it to us. And we need to stand and proclaim it, and we need to love it, and we need to study it, because it declares his glory. Not only do we see something of the glory of God in Exodus chapter 33, but apart from the Word of God, we would never have understood the glory of Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. We saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, we beheld his glory. But I want you to know, we wouldn't know that if it was not for the Word of God. He declares the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The God-man, Jesus, the Word, fully God, made flesh, fully man. We would never have understood the way of salvation because he was God. From a human standpoint, we could say because he is God, he can reach hold of the hand of God. And because he is man, he can reach hold of men and bring them together. We would never have understood that he is the only mediator between God and men if it were not for the Word of God. Praise God, we have a sure word that declares the glory of God. But you know, when we think of the glory of God, I can't help but go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. That's just a song of praise, isn't it? It's just one sentence in the Greek, and it just goes on and on. It's just a beautiful song of praise to our triune God. There are refrains in that. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12 says, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14 says, unto the praise of his glory. Do we want to see and understand the glory of God? Well, how does Paul describe the glory of God? He says the glory of God is seen in the work of salvation. And the fact that God the Father has chosen us, that God the Father has elected us, that God the Father has predestinated us, that God the Son has redeemed us through his blood, that God the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes and has sealed us as he's done the work in our heart and life. Not the Trinity fighting against each other, but with one purpose, bringing about salvation for his elect. And that declares the glory of God. It is only because of the Word of God that we can see and understand the glory of God. But you know what else? There's one other thing in this psalm that declares the glory of God. And it's not only that creation declares the glory of God, and the Word of God declares His glory. But thirdly, I want you to notice that the penitent believer declares the glory of God. Notice verse 11. Moreover, by them, as he receives the Word of God, as he desires it, as he receives that Word, by them is thy servant warned. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You know what declares the glory of God? What declares the glory of God is a sinner who comes to an understanding of the grace of God and receives Jesus Christ, and then begins to have a godly concern to live a godly, holy life before men. I want you to know that there is nobody out there in the world today that's concerned about their sins. There's nobody that's concerned about the heart. Nobody that's concerned about secret sins. I mean, we've got people all across the United States that thinks as long as nobody knows about it, nobody finds out about it, it doesn't matter. Why? Because they have no understanding of the glory of God. But those of us who have received Jesus Christ, those of us who know God and understand His glory, the greatest can get inside of me and help me to be clean and pure and holy. And I want you to know that these type of believers, these true Christians, these truly repentant believers declare the glory of God. You've probably heard it said that the only sermon some people will ever read is what they see in your life. And there is a sense in which that is true. The creation preaches a universal message to all the people in all the world. The Word of God preaches and speaks only to those who hear the Word of God as it's preached in truth. But you know what? A lot of people will never read and never hear the Word of God unless they first of all see some commitment and some love for Jesus and a changed life in what they see in us. In fact, in that great statement in Ephesians 2 about we are saved by grace, he says that we are created unto good works, that we are His poem, we're His masterpiece, and God puts us on display to show His work of grace. It is repentant believers. It's repentant preachers and pastors. It's servants of the Lord who have a genuine concern for godliness and holiness and piety in their lives that declares the glory of God. This desire to be pure in heart comes only from God. This desire to be holy, it comes only from the Lord. You may see people that try to work out a righteousness of their own. They may work hard and all of that, but they are never able to attain it. But godliness, holiness, that comes from the Lord. And that declares the glory of God. David cried out, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He wanted what he said, and he wanted what he thought to be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. And when we began to have that type of attitude, and when we began to deal with our hearts, and when we began to have some concern about holiness, then and only then are we going to declare the glory of God to our neighbors, to the people with whom we work, the people to whom we preach to. They have got to see godliness. They have got to see holiness in the lives of the preachers. If there's no holiness in the pulpit, who knows what is going to happen to the pew? David cried out, "God, give me holiness. Give me purity of heart. Give me words that are acceptable in your sight." David is called the man after God's own heart, and it's easy to understand. There are many passages in Psalm 51 after his terrible sin with Bathsheba. He cried out in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In verse 17, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Let me ask you, do you have a broken spirit? Do you have the broken and contrite heart? You know, God knows that most of us don't have a whole lot to be proud of, but we sure can become puffed up not to have a whole lot to be proud about, can't we? But you know what? Proud people will never, ever glorify God. It's only when we are humble and broken and contrite that we are going to declare the glory of God. I like what David cried out in Psalm 139. 139, the last couple of verses, he cries out again for heart cleanliness and heart purity. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm. It is an expression. He just thinks about the omniscience of God, that God knows everything. There's no way you can go. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all about me. And as he thinks about it, he's created me. And then it even talks about predestination there, that I'm fearfully made, and that everything about me was sovereignly determined before I ever came out of my mother's womb. All of these things, the book was written about my life as God sovereignly works out every detail, all things for his glory. And as he considers the greatness of God and the glory of God in that way, he cries out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, he wasn't crying out, "God, know my heart." In the way that the Lord didn't know his heart, and Lord, search his heart and know his heart, but rather he's saying, "Search my heart, search me and know my heart to reveal to me my needs." Because he had already said, God knows everything. He knows everything I'm thinking. He knows all about me. He's created me and all of that. But he prayed, "God, help me to know my heart so that I can go in the way that I ought to go." David was a theologian of the heart, because David knew that if you're going to declare the glory of God, you've got to have the right heart. And those of us who preach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, those of us who handle the precious word of God, sometimes we can forget that the things that we preach apply to us. And we can sometimes forget that we can't hide sins, and we can't guard sins, and we can't have a little closet that we give in to our lust, or we give in to our thoughts, or we give in to secret sins in our lives. If we're going to declare the glory of God, we must be pure within. As David wrote this psalm, he declared the glory of God. He said, the creation declares the glory of God. He says, the word of God declares the glory of God. And he says, the penitent believer, that servant who has a concern about his sins, a desire to glorify God, a desire to honor God, that individual declares the glory of God. I want to close with just an illustration that I heard Juan Bonstra, who is the voice of the Christian Reformed Church, I think, a great preacher, and people ask me who is my favorite preacher. I tell them Juan Bonstra, just dynamic, powerful preacher in the Spanish language. In one of his sermons, he gave an illustration about how that there is this puzzle that he had seen. And you look at this puzzle, and the caption says, this boy, and it's a picture of a boy that's in a forest. And in the forest, there's trees, and there's some clouds there, and it's a big forest, and there's this little bitty boy, and he's there. And the heading says, this boy has lost his father, but he's in the woods there, really close to him. Can you find his father? And you take it and you look at it, you turn it upside down, you look every way, you know, you look, where's the father? And you look and you say, oh, I know he's there. I mean, they're not just trying to fool me. I mean, he's really there, but you just can't see it. And you look, you turn it this way and every way, and you look and you can't find it. And finally, you set the puzzle down and you say, boy, it's whipped me. I can't find it. I don't know the answer. And then you set it over on the table there, and the next thing you're walking along and you look over, and all of a sudden there you see it. And there was the Father. And the Father's head were the clouds, and his shoulders were the trees, and some of the legs were the trunks and the branches. And there he was, a huge dad. I mean, he's big and it's as clear as can be. There he is. And he says, why didn't you see him in the first place? Why didn't you see him? Why couldn't we find? Why did we seek and seek and look and not see him? It's because we were not looking for such a big dad. We were looking for some little puny dad that would match the little kid. And I want you to know that the reason today that people do not see the glory of God in the way that they ought to see the glory of God is we're looking for some little puny God. We're looking for a God that bows down to us. We are looking to the God of free will, where man becomes God, instead of looking to the exalted, sovereign, providential, predestinating God of scriptures, the God of glory. And we need to begin to preach the big God of Whitfield and proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. And as we proclaim his glory and preach the word of God, God, as we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, we trust that God will bless our ministry. And as Ernie says, that the winds of the Holy Spirit will pick up our sails and carry us forward in the name of Jesus Christ. We must preach all the counsel of the Word of God. And you know, it just breaks my heart that not only do we have the higher criticism that so attacks and maligns the Word of God, but we also have theologies prevalent in our day and age that effectively cut out parts of the Word of God so that it has no applicability to our lives. And then you have people who say they believe the Word of God, but always ignore the difficult passages of Scripture. I'm all the time having, and I love Arminians. I was an Arminian at one time. Ernie always said, do you believe in the second blessing? And he said, well, sure I do. I once was an Arminian, now I'm a Calvinist. I say, amen. You know, I love Arminians. I really do. But you know what? They're all the time coming to me with a handful of verses. They've got a little handful, and they say, could you please explain this to me? And I just want to say, hey, listen, you can give me a handful. I can give you hundreds and thousands of them that you never preach, you never think about, you never even look at. a little handful over against hundreds and even thousands of verses. And they effectively detract from the glory of God by failing to preach the whole counsel of God. May it never be in our lives, in our ministry. And again, not proud. God loves the contrite heart, and we can be proud of our Calvinism. We can be proud, and that stinks just as much in the sight of God as any kind of other pride. It doesn't matter. Pride stinks to God. Let's always be humble and contrite, but let's declare the big God of glory, and let's proclaim Him as Creator, as one who has given us the Word and has providentially protected it and given it to us in many different languages, and as the one who's worked in our lives and continues to work in our lives. Now, you know, just as there was an attack against creation by the devil and an attack against the Word of God by the devil, you think he gives up on Christians? No way. His greatest attack is against us, because he knows that when we really get on fire and we really begin to proclaim God and declare His glory, that we are one of the greatest vessels in the hands of the Lord that He has. And that's why that you constantly see preachers who are falling into sexual sins, monetary sins, greed, and all the rest, because he is leveling his guns against the servants so that he can detract from the glory of God, or at least try to. He can't do it. Nobody can detract from the glory of God's creation or His Word or what He's doing in believers. But the devil is always trying. But may we look to God and trust in Him, and may we declare the God of glory. Let's pray.